Once again, it is with great delight that I welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please forgive the voice and that I am dealing with a cold, but nevertheless, we would desire to set forth the things of our Lord, of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. We would honor our God in the Trinity of His persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We would do so regardless of physical circumstances and things that might otherwise hinder. We thank God that we have this privilege, that we might indeed set forth the name of Jesus Christ, that it might even go out over the airways as we pray this does, that it might be made effectual in the hearts of many as the Lord gives the manifestation of His grace. And we do so just now in a place where we need not fear oppression. It's not far from us. It's in the hearts of many who would indeed suppress the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would, as a matter of fact, blot out the very mention, if you will, of the name of God. But He is able, and He has maintained through fierce opposition down through the centuries His own ability to bring about His own will, and that His purpose might be realized. Oh, that men would recognize the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the might of God. They might bow before the majesty of God. And in so coming to see those things, that they would certainly then realize how they, in their dependence upon Him, need not fear what man might do. And with that thought in mind, I would wish for you a happy new year, and that you might indeed look forward this year, as in all the days of your life, with confidence, not in yourself, not in what man might do, what might be accomplished. And people are always promising we're going to make things better, but it doesn't get better. Sin progresses and it goes on. However, God has made provision through Jesus Christ our Lord to bring about this so great salvation. And He did not send His Son to suffer and die in vain, nor is He frustrated in His intent to bring about His own glory through the saving of undeserving sinners. And this He does. And so I bid you look to Him, not to look to Him in weakness, but to look to Him with a knowledge that it is His power, that it is His might, and He is, the Bible declares it, mighty to save. And that entails all that is required. First of all, paying the price that would satisfy His own justice. Jesus Christ suffering and dying under the wrath of God for the punishment that I deserve, raising again with new life, whereby we are enabled to understand that greater is in you than, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we have that power of God, not just promised, but manifested, engaged in our behalf, that we might face the rigors of this present world with confidence, and that we might have as our priority the worship of the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. This is salvation. This is eternal life by our Lord's own definition. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And thus we would bid you look to Him. Look to the Lord. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to what He has accomplished. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is the mandate. There is no other way. Christ Himself said that no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And so we bid you look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Fall upon His mercy. There is hope in no other. Now then, I want to bring you to something that I think would be a timely topic as we start out into a new year. And we do so with that firm belief that God will accomplish all his will and purpose, and that we may be prospered therein. And so it is my prayer that we would indeed engage in that life which was set before us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I want to deal then with a topic relating to prayer and intercession in particular. This message is one of many that we delivered some years ago in our church relative to prayer, and based on a study by the old English preacher J.C. Ryle, whose little booklet, A Call to Prayer, is a classic. And it's one that is worthy of study, and I would urge you, it's available, I would urge you to get it. Now, I want to take you to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 12. And we find that here is a situation in which Samuel is rather frustrated, rather disappointed, and yet at the same time could not abandon his faith in God, because Samuel had been the leader, had been the judge, had been one who had served well before God and before the people, and had interceded for them often. And now they were determined they were going to have a king, and nothing would do them until the Lord had placed a king among them. And that turned out to be not such a pretty situation. And we know the stories, some of the horrors of dealing with King Saul. He gave them what they wanted, and then after that he placed his own king David, a man after his own heart, on the throne. But in the meantime, we come back to Samuel, and we're looking to the example of Samuel here as something of a pattern for prayer, and a way in which we deal with disappointments, with frustrations, with the things that seem to turn against us, and would indicate that perhaps we can't function, we can't accomplish, we can't do what we need to do because of the frustrations that come to us as part of this present world. So I'm reading here as the people have come to Samuel, and they begin to recognize maybe we shouldn't have demanded this, maybe we did something that it's just not good. And so therefore they're coming to Samuel. They're coming back to him in the sense of, we remember your prayers. We remember your standing with God. And so, and with this thought, Samuel says to them, now therefore, this is verse 16 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, now listen to these words, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." And may God bless the reading of his word today. As we look at this passage of scripture, there are many things that simply leap out at us, but I want to particularly focus on the reaction of Samuel to the request of the people and something that he observes. Quite often we look around and see, well, I sure messed that up. We just didn't do it right. I have failed greatly. And so the tendency of thought is toward condemnation, and that would be rightfully so. But then we learn of the Lord's mercy. Now, God is not mocked, and God is holy. He will not lay aside his holiness as an accommodation, if you will, of the sins of his people. He looks to them with expectation, or will have come from them, those things that pertain to a recognition of his holiness and a desire in his people to imitate that. One of the ways this comes to be manifested is when indeed one sins and he's conscious of it. And this, I would say, for this group of people that came to Samuel, they came with a recognition, we've messed up. We didn't shut up until the Lord gave us a king, and now it may not be the best thing for us, and we have offended the Lord, and so there it is. And so Samuel's going to do a couple of things here. One is that he is going to show them a sign. And I gather from the context of the scripture today that this would not be a time of the year in which rain and thunder would have been expected. This would have been harvest time. This would have been the time when things would have been well suited to the wheat harvest. And so in that, when he causes thunder and rain, it would be the indicator to them, I'm going to let God show you that he is displeased with what you've done, and that you would understand that your wickedness is great, what you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. You just didn't like the way God was doing things. And so he does, and the thunder comes, and the people understand, and the people greatly feared before the Lord and Samuel. So Samuel is the prophet. Samuel is the judge. He's the minister. He is the one that the Lord has been bringing the message of salvation through. It is his wisdom that has been visited with Samuel, and therefore they had greatly benefited from those things. And so what we understand here that comes to be pictured in Samuel was also seen in our Lord Jesus Christ, because the example is one of selflessness and sacrifice. Samuel recognizes that what's done is done, that the Lord is moving in a way, and that it was not a sin against Samuel, it was a sin against the Lord when they rebelled in the way that they did. Samuel took it personal, but the Lord was quite selfless, and eventually, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his sheep, for his friends. And so there it is. Paul's a special example. In his burden for Israel, he would speak of his willingness to sacrifice for them. One of the most difficult things for us to do is to let go of our own interest and truly seek after those of others. And yet this example has been ever before us. And so it is that in true intercession, and this is the circumstance we see here with Samuel, this is what he has experienced, and so he is telling them, you don't turn aside. And the fact is that even though it's happened, it's taken place, God's given you what you wanted, it's not going to be the best thing for you, but you don't turn aside from the Lord. You look away from that circumstance. You look to the Lord. For what? Well, for forgiveness, first and foremost. And then to look to Him for guidance, to look to Him for the ultimate leadership. Look beyond the man that is sitting on the throne. He's dealing with political things, with natural things. It is the Lord that is dealing with the heart. It is the Lord that ministers to the soul. It is He that makes the provision of salvation. It is He that brings to us what we ultimately need to proceed through this present stage of our existence with the hope of coming fully into His presence, manifested with His righteousness and with all that pertains to Him in such a way as to bring honor and glory throughout all eternity and joy unto us who come in that way. And so, in true intercession, we put ourselves between the objects and the Lord, even as He stood in the gap for us. You say, what do you mean, stand in the gap? Well, go back and read in the Old Testament scripture. There was a time when the Lord sent a plague when they're in the wilderness. And so, and it's just killing people. It's moving through them at a rapid pace, and people are just simply falling dead from this plague. And it's so, as it's moving across the children of Israel, Moses tells Aaron, take those coals off the censer, off the ark, go out to, off the altar, and go out there and stand in the midst. And this is exactly what he went out and stood in the gap. And when he did, the plague stopped. It was pictorial of what Jesus Christ did when he inserted the cross between the wrath of God that is deserved by the many and that which indeed we have received. And so that is mercy. That is Christ stopping the wrath of God from being visited upon His people. And so Samuel is telling them here, you're His people. And so you look to the Lord, you trust in the Lord, you abandon these thoughts that you have in this way. And so Samuel, in spite of the fact that his feelings are hurt, his ministry is, for all intent and purposes, ended. He still has some things to do here, but he's not going to be in the capacity that he once was. And so, consequently, though he had been the one that had brought the anointing to Saul, capacity in which he once was. And so then, as we look to this text, as we come to this thought, when he makes, first of all, this statement, for the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. It's not going to happen. So therefore, when he deals with that thought, he is looking to the glory of God. The Lord's not going to forsake His people. They belong to Him. They're His by right of redemption. They're His by right of creation. They're His by right of designation, of distinction. He has brought all of these things to bear, so there's no question. This is the Lord's people, and in particular, these who have sought Him out as in a manner or in a way of faith. And so consequently, as we see what is happening here, that then Samuel is also engaging, as it were, in that which would honor God. And so what does he say? Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. So two things are here. Number one, that he would intercede for them, for their forgiveness, for their deliverance, for all of these things, but he would also teach them, set before them. This is not a matter of presumption. We're not just saying, Lord, take care of them, but we want them to be taught as well, want them to be understood. So when Samuel sets forth this example, the narrative leading up to this has to do with Saul being made king. Samuel's leadership has been spurned in their desire for the king, but as in many situations, they become aware of their sin too late, but they remembered the standing of Samuel with the Lord, and thus desired that he pray for them that they die not. They really believed that it was to that degree, and perhaps it was. But the implications that we see to us in all of this is that regardless of our circumstance, we are not to look away from the Lord. And if indeed I were stopped at every time that sin occurs in my life, then I would have long ago just simply laid down, given up, and say, here I am, just go ahead and kill me, because this is what I have done. I deserve it. And yet, at the same time, there is forgiveness with him. His mercy is abundant. And we are told again and again, and it is on the merits of Christ that we do this. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I would have you hear three things. Number one, confession. We confess our sins. Number two, his faithfulness. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he will answer to the blood of Christ. He will answer to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will respond with that, recognizing that it's our sin would take us away, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ manifested in that new creation in Christ Jesus given us when he borns us again, that we might indeed draw nigh to God and experience that he draws nigh to us. But the third thing that we would see there too is that to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, not just to forgive you today so you can do the same thing tomorrow, or that you can continue on in that way, but rather that we be suitably affected by these things and be brought to that place of knowing him. Now, so when he says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, that throws something to us. We would be in the imitation of Christ. And so this thought that Samuel has set before us here, I'm not going to think about my disappointment. I'm not going to think about my frustration. I'm going to think about what the Lord would have me to do. And what the Lord would have me to do is to pray for you. And he would see it. Not only would he see it as something that he ought to do, but he would recognize it as a sin against the Lord if he did not do that. And so, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. It would be easy. I'm not going to pray for you. You didn't want me. You wanted to get rid of me. You didn't like what I was doing. You didn't approve of what I was doing. No, they've recognized, and he recognizes that it's not about him. It is about the Lord and about his people. And so we are to be yielded up into that way of prayer and intercession for the things of God. Pardon me. Now then, that ultimate model for intercession is found in Jesus Christ and the Spirit. We read in Romans chapter 8 these words, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so it is. There's two forms of the thought of intercession. It's to go, first of all, in the behalf, if you will, of those. So the Spirit makes intercession for us. He goes in our behalf. We don't know how to do it, so he goes and he brings things, our groanings, he brings them into a way of acceptance before God. And then likewise, we understand that in bringing to pass these things, the matter of necessity. And so he gets involved and he brings us to address a dual problem. One is access, and then the other is definition. Now, access meaning how do we get to God? Definition, what do we pray for when we get there? And so the question is, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so I've got the Holy Spirit interceding for me. I've got Christ interceding for me. And so then we understand from Hebrews chapter 7, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So therefore, if I see that kind of example before me, first we looked at the example of Samuel and the way that he prayed. Secondly, we look at the interceding of he, the Holy Spirit, in bringing our needs before God the Father. This is God the Spirit praying for us to God the Father. And then here is Christ Jesus our Lord, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And he is pleading his blood. He is there, seated on the right hand of power on high, but his interest is still in poor, little, old, ineffective, sinful me. And so Paul would exhort, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Four things, four aspects to be considered. First of all, supplications. That is that we just simply prostrate ourselves before God. Prayers, we articulate these things. We intercede for others. And then, fourthly, we give thanks. And we do this in behalf of all men, for kings. So we're to pray for our leaders and for all that are in authority. And there's an objective there. It is that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, able to consider all of these things. And so there we see a purpose that is there to consider. And so we look then for divine approval as Paul continues to Timothy, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, many will stumble at that thought of that will have all men to be saved. If God wills that every man be saved, every man will be saved. But the fact is that God will have all kinds of men to be saved, and all men that do come unto God come as a result of his grace and of his mercy. But we are to be intercessors, and we do so in imitation of Christ. The reason we have salvation is because he stood in the gap, because he interceded for me. We continue because he continues to intercede. Who do you have going for you? Fall upon his mercy. You have no hope within yourself. Look to the Lamb of God now.
Holy, holy, merciful and mighty God in three persons.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Lord God. Blessed tree.